Jude verse 1, appreciate Ray doing the scripture reading. We reread it just for emphasis' sake, but we want to notice here that Jude is addressing here a group of believers. And he describes them using three different terms here in Jude verse 1. And I'm reading here from the New King James Version. It said, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I think the King James Version reads, those that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So either way, there you have three terms that are used in description of believers. So I'm going to look at these three terms this evening. We'll go through each very briefly. These things that describe God's people. And hopefully by the end of this, we'll be encouraged. We'll be strengthened a little bit in our faith and realizing just how much God thinks of us. How much of a special treasure we are to God. So let's go through these briefly this evening. Number one, he said to those who are called. We are called. Strong's Concordance says the term called, and we use Strong's a lot this evening for these definitions, but Strong renders the word called, the definition it gives is invited, appointed, invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel to obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom through Christ. So we are a called people. We are called by God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to spend just a little bit of time looking at that this evening. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, it tells us very plainly who has called us. It says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You notice also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll stay right there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, drop down to verse 21. It says, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Again, how are we called? What does it say here, how we are called? We are called through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 21, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And what was that message? And again, it tells us very clearly in God's word what that message was. In verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Verse 24, to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's the message. That's the call. It's the message of forgiveness of sins. It's the message of eternal life. It's this message that through the gospel of Christ, through his sacrifice and the requirement of our obedience, that we are called. That's the message that was used, that called to us, and it still calls today to those who are living in sin. They can heed that call. They have been given that opportunity until Christ comes again. That call will go on. And so we need to understand that. But we also need to understand that God didn't have to do that. God didn't have to call us. He did it because of his love, because of his mercy. And so we need to understand where we were before that. Understand our state, what state we would be in without that. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to flip over a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. He reminds there the saints at Corinth of their state before they accepted the gospel, before their obedience. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That was their condition prior to their obedience to obey the gospel. That was our condition prior to, for those that have obeyed here tonight, and I think most of us have. But that was our condition. That's how we stood before God. We stood in sin, just as these people did. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all sinned. We've all stood before God at one time or another in this type of condition. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God." So we need to understand that we are all sinners. We have all been separated from God at one time or another. That's the state we were in. And so we need to understand that condition and need to understand it was because of God's grace, because of His love, and because of His mercy that He extended that call. He called us to be obedient servants, to have our sins forgiven and live this life with the hope of another better life when this life down here is over. We are a called people. Revelation 17 and verse 14 makes the statement there. It says, those who are with the Lamb are called, chosen, and faithful. Look back in 1 Corinthians again. 1 and verse 2. Similar statement to that was made in Jude verse 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place called on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Romans 1 and verse 7. "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, this idea that we are called. We are called by God to be saints. We are called to be His people. We're called to be His special treasure. We are called to be His holy nation. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says it very well. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy generation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's a powerful statement about who we are and our relationship to God and how much we mean to Him. If we obey, we heed that calling, that's the relationship that we get to share with God. Verse 10, "Who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." God has called us from sin. He's called us from darkness. He's called us from a destination of eternal doom. Had He not extended this call, and He's called us into His light, into salvation and hope through His Son. It's very clear that God has called, and the question is, will we answer? It's up to each individual whether or not we'll heed that call. Will we answer that call? So we are a called people according to Jude verse 1. Get back to Jude one more time here. Number 2, we are sanctified. It says, "To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father." 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 again. "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Again, we realize who he's writing to here. He's writing to a body of believers. And he says those body of believers in Christ are sanctified. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be sanctified? Again, we'll look back to Strong's Concordance. I encourage you, if you don't have that, to get that book, pick it up. It's available online. I use the app on there. It's very easy to use. If you have questions about Bible definitions, it's really easy. But Strong gives the definitions of sanctified as to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. That could be said of things or people. Consecrate things to God or dedicate people to God. It's a setting apart, if you will. And that's what sanctify simply means. Jude said here that we are sanctified. We as God's people are set apart. It's the idea that we are sanctified and we are set apart for a sacred service, for a sacred use unto God. You look in Exodus just to kind of get the principle of this. Look in Exodus chapter 13. Next is chapter 13 and verse 2. It said, consecrate, or set apart, to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Right down to verse 12. It says that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The male shall be the Lord's. Again, the principle of sanctification, the setting apart. These things that were consecrated, these things that were set apart, belong to whom? They belong to God. They were set apart for a purpose unto God. That's the idea of what sanctification is. When you flip to Deuteronomy, we find a good example of this as it applies to God's children. When we think about God's relationship again with Israel, we find a good illustration here as God set apart Israel from all other nations. He chose a special relationship with them in order to accomplish a specific purpose. And we know that purpose now was in order to bring Christ into the world through this nation. That's the story of the Bible. But he set this nation apart from all others. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Okay? So the idea here we want to see is the idea of being God's special people. It's the same application we can make to ourselves today that we looked at just a minute ago in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Today we are God's special people. We are the called, and when we enter that relationship, we're sanctified, we're set apart, and we are his special treasure, much like Israel was in the Old Testament. So God sets us apart, and that means we're not supposed to live as the rest of the world lives. We're not supposed to do the things that the rest of the world does, because if we do that, how are we supposed to be in service to God? That's what we were called to do. That's what we were sanctified for. That's the reason we're set apart, is to carry out this work that God gave us to do. And if we're going to do that, we can't live the way everybody else does. And God expressed this to Israel in Deuteronomy here in chapter 7. We know as Israel was preparing to enter the promised land of Canaan, that God had promised, going all the way back to Abraham, God realized here the importance of setting his people apart. He realized that if they fail to destroy all these nations as they entered Canaan, now he talked about the seven nations this morning, and we'll list those here again in just a minute. But God knew if they fail to destroy these nations, then it would utterly lead to serving false gods. It would lead to them serving after, going after the customs of the people of the land of Canaan. It was a very dangerous thing that they could fall into. So God warns them of that. God knew the importance of his people being set apart. You look in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughters to their son, nor take their daughters for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with him. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. So that was God's instruction to them. He lists the reasons why. He didn't want them pulled away. And so they were to utterly destroy these nations as they went in. And of course we know from history and from reading God's word that this didn't happen. Israel failed to destroy them. They made covenants with them. They entered married with these people. They fell into idol worship. They ultimately failed to follow God's law, or they would follow it in partiality, not completely. They rejected God. They failed to set themselves apart. They failed to follow God in that, and ultimately we know that they were punished. They were led into captivity later on. Again, that should serve as a lesson to us today. Again, today we have that special relationship with God. And it should serve as a warning to us that as God's people, we are sanctified. We are the people now that are set apart for that special relationship with God. And we need to realize the dangers of intermingling with the world and living as the rest of the world do. It's a very dangerous thing, and I think this serves as a stern warning. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, to kind of push on this idea. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul warns Timothy there of the dangers of those believers who would turn away from the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." But he lists here the dangers. The danger was these false teachings, this failure to rightly divide God's word, would pull some back into sin. And he gives an example of two where that happened. They were pulled back. You would have believers that were no longer set apart for the work that they had been called to do. Look at verse 21. It says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." That's the reason we were created. That's the reason we're here, is to do God's work. We were created for good works. And when we fail to set ourselves apart, we make ourselves unfit. We become these vessels of dishonor. As God's people, we have been given work to do, and we live in such a way that we realize what God has done for us. He set us apart for this work. And in order to do this work, we must, again, keep ourselves sanctified. I believe this is a point that Jesus tries to make when you look back at Matthew chapter 5. When we talk about our responsibility that we have, not only to ourselves and to our relationship with God, but as God's workers here on earth, we have a responsibility to those around us. We have a responsibility to spread the gospel. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, as salt of this world, we are to live apart from sin. Why do we live apart from sin? It's to cause others that may see our good works and may want to cause them to glorify God. If we fail to set ourselves apart, if we're living just like everybody else does, if they don't see any difference in us, our message is, when we go talk to somebody about the gospel, our message is going to lose its sting. Our salt loses its flavor. Our light is hidden under a basket. We are no longer set apart and fit for that service unto God. So we need to be careful that we don't live like everybody else lives, if they see a difference in us. Flip over to John 17. John 17, verse 17. We know this is Jesus' prayer to the Father. But he says here that he prays to the Father that he would sanctify the disciples, verse 20, for all those who would believe. Look at verse 17. It says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. We are sanctified by truth. We are sanctified through the reading, through the understanding, through gaining knowledge, and through putting this knowledge into practice of God's word. The application of understanding this and putting it into our lives, we can become sanctified. Hebrews 10 and verse 14 refers to those who are being sanctified. And so we need to understand that being sanctified is an ongoing process. And it requires us to grow. It requires study. It requires application. It requires a learning process. But when we fail to do that, we need to understand that we're just like everybody else. We're no longer set apart. And understand what that judgment, that punishment is going to be. It's like Israel was punished. How do you think God's going to deal with us when we fail in that? When we fail to set ourselves apart? When we fail to read and learn and apply these things? How's he going to deal with us when we're not any different from anybody else? Again, he has set us apart. What's going to happen if we refuse that? Powerful warning of this when you look in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verse 26. It says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Again, this is a dangerous thing. It's a stern warning. As Christians, when we fall back into sin, when we let these worldly desires, our worldly pleasures, seeking after those things, when those things outweigh and they take the place of our spiritual desires, it's a very dangerous state that we fall back into. We need to understand that when we do that, we have rejected the call. And we have rejected that setting apart that God would have us to do. We refuse to be sanctified. We are no longer set apart. But rather we live like the rest of the world does, and like the rest of the world living in sin, we stand in danger of an eternal punishment if we don't repent from those things. It's a very stern warning that he gives. We flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, the idea of sanctification is expressed by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, being sanctified means that although we dwell in the world, we have to live among the world. We live among sinners. We communicate with them on a daily basis at our jobs, at schools. We're going to have those type of relationships. But that doesn't mean we live the way that they do. Although we live in the world, we're not to sin as the world sins. That's what keeps us separate. The reading and knowledge of this word, the application of this, is what sets us apart. When we separate ourselves from sin, we can have that sanctification that God wants us to have, not practicing in the sin and the lawlessness that the world does. One more verse concerning this in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Again, if we are to be God's children, if we are called to be God's children, if we accept that, we must also be sanctified. And our conduct needs to back that up. There needs to be a difference in us. We need to be set apart, and others need to realize that when we look upon our conduct and how we live our lives. Again, you could go on and on and on with this idea, but hopefully that gives us the idea of what being sanctified means, how important it is to set ourselves apart. Again, to remain pure, to remain holy in order to accomplish God's work. Spread the gospel message, lead others to Christ. That's why we're here, to do these good works. We need to remain separate. Last point, point number 3 from Jude verse 1. It says, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. It says here that we are a preserved people. What does preserved mean? Again, we'll go back to Strong's, where Strong simply gives the definition of preserved as to attend carefully, to take care of, to guard. It's the idea of keeping watch or guarding someone. And again, we'll look at a couple passages that kind of give us an idea of what this term means. Flip back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 36. It's a passage that talks about the guards there that looked after Jesus after he was crucified. Again, Matthew 27 and verse 36. It says, sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Again, that term watch is the same term in Jude verse 1, rendered preserved. It's the same term there, meaning guard or guarded, watched over. Drop down to verse 54, we find the same term there. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Again, the idea of guarding or watching, the same term again in Jude verse 1. We find also this same term when you read further, this same term rendered in the New Testament, same Greek term rendered keep or keepeth or kept, depending upon your version that you read. Again, referring to something that is kept or to be kept. Look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. It said, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That word keep there, again, the same term that we looked at just a little bit earlier. It's again used in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Again, the idea of keeping or kept. So it gives us an idea of the meaning of what preserved means when we look back in Jude verse 1. Find the same term when you look back in Jesus' prayer back in John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 11. It says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given to me, that they may be one as we are. Again, Jesus prayed that the Father would keep his disciples, that he would guard over them, that he would watch over them, that he would take care in doing these things, that he would keep them. So that's the idea of this word preserved in Jude 1. So as God's people, we are called, we are sanctified, we are preserved, we are watched, we are guarded, we are kept by who, or in who? And Jude tells us that in Christ Jesus. We are preserved, we're watched, we're guarded by Christ Jesus. That should bring us great comfort. That should give us a lot of peace, a lot of assurance in this life. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Find this same idea expressed. in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. That blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, we have that assurance. We have that great hope that no matter how hard, that no matter how sad, no matter how much pain we go through in this life, we have such a great hope that we can hold on to. We have such great promises that God has given us. We have that heavenly home that awaits us, that great reward, if we'll simply remain obedient until the end. Revelation 2 and verse 10 talks about that. Does it mean the once saved, always thing? It's not what we're talking about. We understand the warnings in the Bible of remaining faithful, the dangers of falling away. Hebrews chapter 4 deals with that a little bit. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the falling away and the temptations to do that, the warnings of not to do that. So there is a chance you can fall away if you don't remain obedient. But for those who do remain obedient, we have assurance. And we can live this life come what may. We can have that assurance of far better things to come. A couple more verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. Again, the words of Paul here. It says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we understand the great confidence that Paul had. No matter what Paul might face, and we read the trials and the tribulations that Paul went through as he went about his journeys preaching this gospel message, he went through it all. And yet he lived with that assurance. He lived with a confidence that even in death, something far better awaited him. That was a great assurance. I'm sure that was a great comfort to Paul. It's a great comfort to me. And it should be a great comfort to each one of us. One more passage and we'll bring this to a close. Look at John chapter 10. And Jesus gives assurance through his words in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Again, we are promised over and over and over in God's word that if we'll simply put our faith in him, if we'll simply live this life in total obedience to God, then heaven is our great reward. We can have that great assurance. God has called us, he has sanctified us, he preserves us. Our responsibility is to remain faithful to him, to remain obedient, to set ourselves apart and accomplish that good work that he has given us to do. We have to take advantage of that grace and mercy that he has extended to us. That's the lesson for this evening. Hope it's been beneficial to you. If you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel, you have a chance to do that simply by hearing the word, hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing that Jesus Christ is the God, is the Son of God, Mark 16, 16, being willing to repent, to turn from your old sinful ways and to begin to live life God's way according to his instruction found in the Bible in 13:3. We must repent. If you're willing to do that, you're willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as the Ethiopian eunuch confessed in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and you can be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as was stated in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. If you do that, you can have your sins forgiven. You can be added to the church, and you can begin to live this life in that great hope and that great assurance that we talked about. If you have done that, but you've fallen away, you need the prayers of the congregation. You need to be restored to that right relationship with God. You can do that right now. You can come forward. Together we stand and sing.